Before we begin, let me make just a quick announcement. For those of you who are here and you're seated in the pews at Believer's Chapel, and particularly for those of you who are not familiar with the protocols here, we do not require masks while you're seated in the pews. However, when we stand to sing, and we have two hymns to sing this morning, we do ask that you use your masks at that time. So let's go ahead and begin. In fact, the family has chosen two of, I assume, are Gene's favorite hymns. And we will begin with Blessed Assurance. It's in your little handout that's inside the bulletin. And it is number 303, Blessed Assurance. So please stand. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, raising my
Gene Keffer was born June 22, 1925, in Stephenville, Texas. She grew up in McCamey, Texas. She died February 24, 2021, in Dallas, Texas. A few things I learned about Gene from the remembrances that you posted was that she was a real Texan. She didn't like leaving McCamey for Canada. She liked the heat of Texas, and so after, sounded like a very good sojourn in Canada, she was probably glad to come back to Texas. And I learned that she had what I'd call a Texas personality. You know what I mean by that is she was a determined person. And I learned how to get a drivetrain fixed or replaced. But what I know personally of Jean is that she was a faithful believer in Jesus Christ. And I saw that over the years. She was always in church. She, in fact, sat in that, probably that third pew on the inside. And we would often visit before the early service. She's always at the early service. Until her health became an issue and she wasn't able to come. And we missed her in those final years. But Now all of that is over. She's with the Lord and with all the saints in glory, and with Jim, her husband of 60 years. I think you all say almost 60 years. I'm going to give him the 60. What a testimony that was. And what a good marriage, and what a good couple that we had at this church the privilege of knowing and fellowshipping with. She was a wonderful mother, grandmother, great-grandmother, so it is a time to mourn. But not as do the rest, as Paul told the Thessalonians. He said, it's proper to mourn. We do mourn. How can you not mourn when someone you love is gone? And death is such a final event that it brings about mourning. But he said, we don't mourn as do the rest because we have hope. And the hope is that we will see one another again, and we will see Jean again because she's very much alive at this moment. She's very much alive, as I said, with the saints and with her husband and with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is not the end. And the reason it's not the end is because of what Christ has done. And because of what he has done on the cross and in being raised from the dead, there will be reunion. So Paul ended his words to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4 by saying, therefore, comfort one another with these words. That should be a comfort to you all. I hope it is. And I hope the time that we spend in the scriptures this morning will be to that end as well. Let's give thanks to the Lord and do so in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for your mercy that was extended to Jean Keffer, to Jim, to their family, that gives us the hope of the life to come, which the Lord Jesus spoke about and that we will consider in a few moments. And the knowledge that while she is not with us, she is with you, and that is very much a reality. And she is very much active and alive at this moment and awaiting the great day of the resurrection to come. But we give you thanks for that and praise for that. It's a great and mighty work that you have done, and it is the thing that gives us great hope in the midst of this world. And so, Lord, I pray our time together in the minutes to come will be a blessing to all of us, and a blessing as we recall what you've done and who your son is and all that we have in him, and be a blessing to Jean's family and friends. We look to you to do that, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
As great is thy faithfulness, on the flip side of your handout. So please stand and join in singing, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever wilt be. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter, stars in their courses above. Join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin, and a peace that endureth, thy own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Solomon said, "It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting." Well, that's sort of counterintuitive. We'd rather go to a house of feasting, wouldn't we, than a house of mourning. But Solomon, in all of his wisdom, is right. And it is because coming to a place like this reminds us of our end. And it's wise to remember our end. Longfellow wrote in his poem, A Psalm of Life, "Though stout and brave, our hearts, like muffled drums, are beating funeral marches to the grave." Well, that is man's destiny. Every heartbeat brings us closer to it. But that's not reason for us to fear. It's not reason for us to despair. We have every reason to make that daily funeral march, as it were, with joy and make it with confidence. And we see the reason for that in a passage in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 11. The chapter begins with Jesus learning that his friend Lazarus was sick. Lazarus had two sisters, Martha and Mary. The family was very close to Jesus. John writes of that at the beginning of the chapter. He said, "Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." The sisters were the ones who sent word to Jesus that John was sick, and his condition was desperate, and they sent that message to him confident that he would respond very quickly, that he would come, that he would heal Lazarus. They'd seen these things before. They'd seen miracles that he had done. They had complete confidence that he could do it, and they expected him to arrive. And that's what we would expect as we begin reading this chapter if we're not familiar with it. But instead, what we read is, "So When he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. And then John goes on to recount that Lazarus died. Well, how do you explain the connection between those two statements? Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He stayed 2 days longer. Staying, delaying in time doesn't seem like a response of love. Not in that circumstance. And yet, that's the meaning of those two statements, that Jesus stayed because he loved them. Well, what kind of love is that? What kind of love delays when a call for help is given and you have the ability to give that help and remedy the situation, but don't? What kind of love allows a friend to die and a family to mourn? Our first thought is that's a strange love, not the kind of love that we want. But it is the love of Christ. It's the love of the Son of God. It is God's love, and it is pure love. And as the story unfolds, we learn what a rich and purposeful love it is. We often find ourselves in situations like this one that Mary and Martha found themselves in, where we don't understand why things have happened, why things develop as they do, and why some tragedy occurs when we know that God could stop it. God could have prevented what occurred. He could have reversed the circumstances. There are a lot of unknowns in life and difficult situations that trouble us, raise questions in our mind that test our faith and our conviction. But what we can rest in during those circumstances, those dark hours, is God's love. And the knowledge that God does everything wisely and well. Jesus knew what he was doing. It was deliberate. And when the time was right, he announced to his disciples that they were going to Lazarus. He said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep." When he arrived in Bethany, where the family lived, just 2 miles from Jerusalem, just on the other side of the Mount of Olives, Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. The scene was one of great grief. Many people had come. Friends and people from the surrounding areas were there to give comfort, to console the sisters. But their grief was unconsolable. The greatness of it is apparent when Martha heard that Jesus had arrived. John writes that she went to meet him and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." There was no attempt in those words to conceal her confusion and to conceal her deep disappointment, disappointment that she felt in Jesus. Her faith, though, was not shaken. She said, "Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." So she'd not lost confidence in him. She was confused, but her confidence was still in the Lord. The Lord encouraged her hope and assured her that Lazarus would rise again. And she expressed her hope in that, her confidence in the resurrection on the last day. She knew that that would be the case. But Jesus directed her hope from that to himself. "I am the resurrection and the life," he said, meaning that he is the source of life, both physical and spiritual. He is God. You must conclude that from a statement such as, "I am the resurrection and the life." We were talking, Warren and I, before the service and about this statement that he makes and what kind of person would make a statement like that. if I were to say something like that, you'd get up and leave if you have any conviction of the truth. But he said it, and it was true. The resurrection and the life. He is the source of both because he is God. That's what he was saying. And it's important to believe that. It's important to believe the great doctrines of the Word of God. It's important to understand the Scriptures, what they say about God, about the triune God. It's important to understand the promises that are in the Bible, the whole of the doctrines and promises of the Word of God. But there is something, I would say, that's more important. And I want to be careful in saying this. But more important than that is having a personal knowledge of Him in order to rise in the resurrection. Now, to have a confidence in Him and a personal faith in Him, one must have a knowledge of the truths about Him, the doctrines, the revelation of the Word of God. But that's only a means to the end, and that is in coming to know personally the Lord Jesus Christ. And He directs her to that. And in doing that, directing us too, to show us the way to have this great hope of the resurrection. So Jesus adds to His claim to be the resurrection and the life the importance of faith, the importance of responding to that revelation. He says, "He who believes in Me will live even if he dies. All who believe in Jesus Christ as God's Son will live forever." And in a practical sense, that brings us to, this passage brings us to this moment, because Gene had that faith in Him. And so this hope that He gives to Martha is the hope that she will enter into, and the confidence that we have to say that death will not prevail over her, that she and all those who have put their faith in Christ will overcome the grave in the resurrection on the last day. Well, it's important to believe, in other words. Must put one's faith, but what is that? What does it mean to believe? Well, it means to trust, and I think a simple way of describing personal faith and saving faith is to describe it as a transfer of our confidence from ourselves or from anything or anyone else to Christ. The Lord said, those who do that, those who put their faith in Him as the resurrection and the life, will live. But He adds something more to that in the next statement. Our hope is not limited to the future, to that distant day, or maybe not so distant day, but to the future. It is also a hope that we have in the present as well. He said, and everyone who lives and believes in Me will never die. Now that's a statement that calls for some thought, because you might wonder, what does he mean, will never die? Lazarus loved Him, and Lazarus died. Believers in Jesus Christ who love Him die every day. We're here as a result of that. So what did he mean, never die? Well, he meant that everyone who believes in Him escapes spiritual death, the second death, which is eternal death. And we escape it because we have spiritual life. And that's what Jesus Christ gives to all who believe in Him. It is eternal life. It begins in the soul at the moment of faith. At that moment, a person who believes in Christ as God's Son and their Savior has eternal life. Some of you may have learned as your first Bible verse, John 3:16. And that's what he's speaking of here. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever or whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And that's what he's speaking of here. Jesus gives that to everyone who believes in Him. And He promises that though someday we will die physically, that we will live again physically, because He will raise us, raise believers up to life. And He will do that because He is the resurrection and the life. Well, that's the great lesson of this passage and this chapter. But it demonstrates, to demonstrate that clearly to this family and these sisters whom He loved so much, and to many of those who were there, because a great company of people had come to be with them and console them, to demonstrate all of that, Jesus delayed coming to Bethany. He allowed Lazarus to die in order to give an even greater blessing to Lazarus and to his family and to the friends that had gathered there, the multitudes who had been come there, it seems a large crowd, and multitudes down through the ages to us as well, to be a blessing for us. Martha was greatly encouraged. She may not have understood, and I'm sure she didn't, everything that Jesus had said to her. But she expressed her faith in Him as the Christ, she said, the Son of God, even He who comes into the world. That's a great statement of faith. In fact, that's really the theme of this fourth gospel. As you come to the end of it, that's what John says. He wrote this that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And she's expressing her faith in that. And then she went and told her sister Mary that Jesus had come and that He was calling for her. Mary went to Him immediately. She fell at His feet. And like Martha, she said, Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died. And you can just imagine saying the same thing and the kind of conversation that they would have had with one another over those few days after the death of their brother. Why didn't He come? If He'd come, if He'd been here, if He'd responded as we'd hoped He would and thought that He would, then our brother would not have died. So there's this great sense of disappointment and grief among them. And all of that touched the Lord's heart. John writes, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, He was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. When He was shown the place where the body of Lazarus was, John writes, Jesus wept. Now, John 11, verse 35 is well known as the shortest verse in the Bible, but it is one that is filled with volumes of truth. Jesus wept. It's one of the clearest proofs of Jesus' humanity. The theme of this book, as I said, is Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, very God of very God. He is God's Son, but He was a genuine human person. Christ is, as God is in complete control of all situations, but He, as I say, is a real human being. That's how He entered into the world, by becoming a man, and in all of the characteristics, all of the attributes that we have in our human nature, though He was without sin, and because of that, He knows our experience. He knows what we go through. He knows emotion. He understands sorrow. He experienced it here. So He is sympathetic with us. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His godly ones, the psalmist wrote. And that's the attitude and the thinking of our Lord here. He enters into the grief that this family experienced. And as He knows your grief, and He understands what all of us go through when we go through these trials like this. Well, the people that were there witnessed this, and they were greatly impressed with the Lord's response. They said, see how He loved him. Still deeply moved within himself, he then stepped toward the tomb. Calvin said he moved forward like a wrestler preparing for the contest. He stepped out to do battle with the enemy, what Paul calls death, the last enemy. He told the people to remove the stone in front of the tomb. Well, when he said that, Martha was horrified. She tried to stop him. "Lord," she said, "by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Well, there could be no question that he was dead. That I think is the whole reason for the delay, to make this point, he is clearly deceased. Well, it was a lack of faith on her part, a lack of understanding, but the Lord reassured her that she would see God's glory in all of this. They moved the stone, and Jesus prayed, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me." In other words, so that they may believe that he has come here from the Father, that he is God's Son, and believe that he is the Savior, and in so doing have eternal life. Then he cried out with a loud voice, John writes, "Lazarus, come forth." And then he concludes this incident in verse 44 of John 11. "The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, 'Unbind him and let him go.'" It was an obvious miracle. In fact, this is the seventh and concluding sign that John wrote in the book of John. He constructs around seven great miracles. This is the seventh sign, the greatest of the seven miracles or signs, those which point to Jesus Christ as the one whom he claims to be, the Son of God. And it showed that he is Lord over life and death. He gives eternal life to all who trust in him as God and Savior. Well, the chapter began with something of a mystery. Why did Jesus, who loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, stay 2 days longer and allow his friend Lazarus to die in Bethany? And here the mystery is solved. It was for their good, and it was for the good of all the people. The joy the family had at Lazarus' deliverance from death was far greater than it would have been from his healing and deliverance from sickness. And Lazarus was allowed to have a part in this greatest miracle, which John tells us resulted in many of the Jews who had come to Bethany believing in Jesus. The Lord's delay caused the family pain, but it was for a purpose born out of love. Does that help us in this hour? I think so. In fact, I'm certain it does. It brings us to this place where we hear the good news that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. That life is more than a march to the grave. There is hope beyond the grave. There is life that is eternal, that is found in Christ, who died for sinners, who gives forgiveness and eternal life to all who believe in him. That's the hope that we have in Christ. And the consolation that he gives here in this world filled with sorrow, filled with questions, filled with difficulties. This life is not all that there is. It's brief. It's not all that there is. The grave is not the end, as I said, not for those in Christ. And we have this great consolation that God is love. And that's another short and simple statement, but one filled with great doctrine, great truth, and great promises and hope. And what it tells us is that all that he does for his people is done out of love, which is purposeful and for a good purpose. Someday in heaven. He's going to answer all the questions that we have. Why did this happen? The questions that they had, Mary and Martha, were answered there that day. But we often leave this world wondering why certain things occurred, why great tragedies entered our life. We don't know the answer to that. But the life of faith holds on to the fact that Christ is sovereign and he knows, he's wise. The triune God orders everything perfectly. And while we don't see the answers, the day is coming when we will. In fact, as is stated in the book of Revelation, that he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Stated in chapter 7, it's stated again in chapter 21. It's a truth that's repeated. All the answers will be answered, the questions will be answered someday. And that's our hope. And it's real because Christ, who is the resurrection and the life, obtained it for us through his sacrificial death. And that death was accepted by the Father and proven to be accepted by the resurrection, raising Christ from the dead. So, question is that your hope? It was Jean's hope, and she's entered into it. No longer is it hope, it's reality for her. If it's not yours, it can be, simply by believing in Jesus Christ, understanding who he is. So there, it's important to know what the Bible teaches about these things, that he is the eternal Son of God, who came into this world by becoming a man, becoming a genuine human person. He is the God-man. And he became a man so that he could understand our circumstances, sympathize with us, and offer himself up as a substitute in his human nature for all who put their faith in him and gain life forever for them. Well, we're all sinners and undeserving, but that's the grace of God. So I invite you, if you've not put your faith in him, to do so and freely receive eternal life from him, as Jean did. And know that the day is coming when you, as a believer in Christ, will enter into the Lord's presence and be reunited with loved ones and be reunited with Jean and Jim and others that you know and countless others that you've never met, but you'll be in fellowship with them from all eternity. And why? Because of Christ and all that he's done for us. Let's bow in a word of prayer and thank him for his grace and mercy. Father, we do that. We thank you for all that you have done by sending your Son into the world to die for the unworthy, but do so out of infinite love that acts, that sent your Son to be a sacrifice for us. Thank you for him, and thank you for Jean, for the kind of person she was that made fellowship and friendship with her a real joy, and for the influence that she had with her family. We miss her, but we rejoice that she's with you. And we thank you again for your saving grace and your great mercy. And it's in Christ's name we do that. Amen.